Friday morning, after Pastor had texted me and let me know that he wasn't feeling well and he might need me to preach and fill in for him tonight, after work on Friday, I was riding in the car with Rebecca and our kids, and we were listening to that song on loop that we just sang for the special, so that way we could be ready to sing it. And it had dawned on me that, you know, I was going to sing that as a special and then come up here to preach. And it also dawned on me that it would have been hilarious had I then just preached on Psalm 111. I had the perfect opportunity to do that. Sadly, I did not, but it is a great psalm. It's a great song. It made for a great song as well. But he certainly is worthy of our praise. Amen. We ought to praise him with our whole hearts. He's worthy and deserving of our praise. The psalm mentions he's done wonderful works for us. He's given us meat. He's provided for us. He's shown us his power through his works that he's done in our lives. He's redeemed us. He's holy and he's reverend. We ought to reverence him. And of course, blessed are all those that do his commandments. Amen. And his praise certainly endureth forever. So I did sneak in a little bit of preaching on it. But it's a great psalm and made for a great song. And I just want to thank the Varghese for giving that to us as a memory passage. And also for the couples class learning the music and singing the special tonight. Go ahead and stand with me. Let's turn to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. Here in a few weeks on Wednesday night, I'll be preaching on the autonomy of the local church. And when I had found out that I'd be preaching on the autonomy of the local church last month, I was reading through the book of Acts, trying to take note of if and where, if there was, instances where the church operated autonomously. Spoiler alert, there is. And so I'll be sharing that with you here in a few weeks. And reading through the book of Acts, there's a lot of great chapters, a lot of great episodes, if you will, in the book of Acts. And when Pastor asked me to be ready to preach, this was the passage that the Lord brought to my mind. And so I believe it is what God would have me to preach to you tonight, and I pray that it will be a blessing to you. We're in Acts chapter 4. We're going to read the first 13 verses, and then we'll pray, and you can be seated. So Acts chapter 4, let's begin reading in verse number 1. The Bible says, "And as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold until the next day, for now it was eventide. Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. And it came to pass on the morrow that the rulers and elders and scribes and Annas the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, By what power, or by what name, have you done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, Ye rulers of the people, and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, and by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all, and to the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved." I want you to notice this first phrase in verse 13. Which says, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus." Tonight I'd like to preach to you just a simple message, which I have entitled, "How to Be Bold for Christ." How to Be Bold for Christ. We'll go ahead and pray, and you can be seated. Heavenly Father, I do just thank you for the opportunity to preach tonight. Lord, I'm honored that you're allowing me to do so, and Lord, I do need your help. I certainly have nothing to offer anybody here tonight. But Lord, I do just pray that as I preach your word, that you'll help me to be clear and accurate as I represent the scriptures. And Lord, most importantly, I pray that your Holy Spirit would do a work that I can't do, which would be to convict us and to make the application of your word as you would have us to. And I pray that during the invitation time, we would all certainly respond as you would have us. Lord, just ask your blessings on our time now in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. Earlier, I was reading a story about a woman who was at the airport. She was waiting in between her flights. She had a layover. She was waiting in between her flights. And so before her flight took off, she decided that she was, you know, going to get a little snack and wait for her next flight. And so she goes and she bought a bag of cookies. She bought a bag of cookies, she went, she found a seat to sit down, and she pulled out her newspaper, and she began to read. And so as she's reading her newspaper, all of a sudden she started to hear the crinkling of a wrapper. And she looked up from her newspaper and looked around, and to her surprise, sitting right next to her was a well-dressed man. He was sitting there, and he had opened her bag of cookies. Not only did he open it, but he reached in, took one of her cookies, stuck it in his mouth, and began to eat it. And so, of course, this was, you know, something she was shocked by, she was amazed by, she was also a little bit annoyed by. She was honestly kind of angry. I can't believe this guy just opened my bag of cookies and started eating out of it. Well, she didn't want to make a scene, right? She didn't want to make a scene, and so she just didn't say anything, just quietly reached in the bag herself, pulled out a cookie, and began to eat. And so she goes back to reading her newspaper, and about a minute or two goes by, and once again, she hears that wrapper rattling around, and she looks over, and here he is again, reaching into her bag of cookies, and took a cookie. And this went on all the way until it was down to the last cookie. And so she, of course, was furious at this point. I can't believe this guy's eating my cookies. How could he be doing this? Why is he doing this to me? And what added insult to injury is, he took the last cookie, he broke it in half, and then he slid her the one half, ate the other half, got up from his seat and walked away. And so she was just absolutely furious. I can't believe that he would be so bold to just take my cookies and eat them right in front of me and then get up and walk away as if nothing happened. And so she's fuming for the rest of the day. Finally, it's time for her to get on her flight. And so she, you know, walks up. The flight attendant calls her up. She opens up her bag to pull out her ticket. And there is her unopened bag of cookies. And so she's surprised and embarrassed. And then she realized, you know, it turns out apparently we're all capable of being bold. It doesn't matter who we are. We're all capable of being bold, whether we realize it or not. And so, of course, the reason I told us that this evening is because in our text, we're going to look at a better example of boldness from the Scriptures. But before we get into our text, I don't want to spend too much time on this, but I did want to briefly mention the context of our passage, and so everything will make a little bit more sense. In the beginning of the book of Acts essentially starts out with the ascension of Jesus Christ. Of course, we know that, you know, Jesus, he died on the cross for our sins, he was buried. 3 days later, he rose again from the third day from the grave, and then he was seen by other people. He's seen by other people, and a couple weeks later, here in the book of Acts, he finally ascends up into heaven, where he is now seated on the right hand of God the Father. That's what Jesus is at now. And so after his ascension, the church began to carry out the Great Commission, the work that Jesus told them to do. Of course, Jesus told them, you know, I want you to go out, preach the gospel to every creature. I want you to lead people to the Lord. I want people to get saved. I want you to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. And I want you to disciple them. I want you to go out, preach the gospel, baptize the converts, disciple the converts, plant churches, and that's how things were supposed to go. And they got to work doing just that. So, of course, in Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost arrives. The church is empowered with the Holy Spirit. And Peter preaches a fiery message. And the Bible says that thousands of people get saved. Amen. Thousands of people get saved. They get baptized. They get added to the church. And that's exactly what they continue to do. The Bible says they went out daily preaching the gospel. They were baptizing those who got saved. Those people were added to the church. They began to disciple them. And so that's what was going on. Well, then we get to Acts chapter 3. And in Acts chapter 3, and verse number 1, the Bible tells us that Peter and John, it's about the ninth hour, so it's about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and they go to the temple to pray. And so as they're going to the temple to pray, they're at the gate of the temple, which was called Beautiful, the Bible tells us. They're at this beautiful gate, and they see a man there who was lame from his birth. Now we learn in Acts chapter 4 that this man is older than 40 years old. So he's older than 40 years old, he's never been able to walk before, lame from his birth, handicapped, and he's lying there begging for alms of the people that go into the temple. And so Peter and John, they're walking to the temple to pray. It's 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and this man calls out to them and says, "Do you have any alms?" You know, he's asking for silver, he's asking for gold, he's asking for food, like we would understand any typical beggar to do. And Peter said the famous words, you know, "Silver and gold have I none. I don't got any silver, I don't got any gold for you. But such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." So the Bible says in Acts chapter 3, Peter took him by the right hand. He pulled him up. And for the first time in his life, man's over 40 years old, he received strength in his ankles and in his legs. And praise God, he was healed and he was able to walk. So of course, as you can imagine, you know, the Bible says that he wasn't content just walking around. The Bible says that he went around walking and leaping and praising God, as we all would. You know, you want to talk about fresh legs? Here's a 40-year-old, first time walking, and so he's going to put him to good use. He's walking around, he's leaping, he's praising God, and he follows Peter and John into the temple. And so now, as you can imagine, naturally, this drew a very large crowd. Obviously, this would draw a very large crowd. People knew who this man was. You know, they had seen him begging at the gate. He probably asked them all for alms before. And so people who knew who this man was, and now he's bounding around. He's jumping around, and he was healed. And so naturally, it attracted a large crowd. Well, here are Peter and John. They're two preachers, and now they're in the temple, and all of a sudden, there's this large crowd of people. And so they did what two preachers would do, and they began to preach. And the Bible tells us they preached from that ninth hour, about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, all the way until eventide. So for about 3 hours. They preached for about 3 hours. I've never preached for 3 hours. I know some of you think I'm long-winded, but I've never preached for 3 hours, at least yet. You know, I'll be like my kids. You know, if you listen, we won't have to do it. We won't have to get to 3 hours. But they preached for 3 hours straight. And so, of course, their sermon finishes in Acts chapter 3. It goes all the way through Acts chapter 3. And so that kind of brings us to our text in Acts chapter 4, verse number 1. And our chapter starts off with the Jewish religious leaders at the temple. How do I put this? They kindly put an end to Peter and John preaching. Look with me, if you will, just so we can see it in our Bibles. Acts chapter 4, look at verses 1 through 3 again. It says, "And as they spake unto the people," this is Peter and John as they're preaching, "the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead, and they laid hands on them and put them in hold until the next day, for now it was about eventide." And so Peter and John are preaching. It's now eventide. It's about 6 o'clock. And they healed some lame guy about the ninth hour. So again, they've been preaching for 3 hours. And the religious leaders of the temple come, and they tell Peter and John, "That's enough preaching. We need you to stop." It wasn't that polite. It says they laid hands on them, and they said, "All right, you're done preaching. It's time to go. It's time to come in." Now, their problem with Peter and John preaching wasn't that they were preaching so long. It wasn't that because, okay, it's late now, it's evening time, it's time to come in. That wasn't what they had a problem with them preaching. Their problem with their preaching is they themselves refused Jesus Christ as their Messiah. And they definitely didn't agree with the preaching that Peter and John were doing. And so they take Peter and John, they refuse to let them preach anymore the rest of the night. But unfortunately, the damage had already been done. Because the next verse, in verse number 4, tells us that about 5,000 people got saved as Peter and John preached that night. You say, "Brother Josh, you've never preached and 5,000 people got saved." Well, I've also never preached a 3-hour sermon, so you know, can't hold that against me. Give me a shot, you never know. So, of course, the next few verses tell us that it's now the next morning. You know, they took him in, no more preaching tonight, we're done. 5,000 people were saved that night, it's now the next morning. And so the next morning arrives, and these Jewish religious leaders, these high priests, family of the high priest, I mean, they call in all of the religious leaders, all of the big wigs, if you will, in Jerusalem, and they bring them all there to the temple to interrogate Peter and John for what they were preaching the night before. You know, verse 6 lists some of the names there. We're talking about Caiaphas. We're talking about Annas, the high priest. Some guys, Alexander and John, family members of the high priest. And so all these big wigs, if you will, show up. These important religious people show up. And they begin to interrogate Peter and John about their preaching the day before. And most important, more specifically, they're interrogating him about how they healed the man. And so they begin asking him questions. And they say, "Why, whose name did you heal that man? Who gave you the power and who gave you the authority to heal the man who was lame?" Well, Peter took the opportunity to answer their question. And it fascinates me how Peter answered. We'll read his response and then we'll get into it. Look at verse number 8 in Acts chapter 4. It says this, "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you all. Look at verse number 12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now you have to picture this with me. Peter and John, the day before, they healed this man. And so this multi-thousand group of people show up, and they see that this man was healed. And Peter and John preach to that crowd. Again, thousands of them get saved. The next morning, all of these religious leaders show up, and they're trying to intimidate Peter and John. They're trying to pressure them into stop preaching Jesus Christ. They're trying to get them to quiet down about Jesus and say, hey, by whose power did you do that? They're trying to get them to say, we don't know. They're trying to get them to be quiet. And so with the crowds watching, with all of these religious leaders gathered around, Peter opens up his mouth, and he said, "We healed that man in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, who you crucified just a few months ago. We healed him in the name of Jesus Christ, the man that you crucified a few months ago. And by the way, Jesus Christ is the only means of salvation. None of us here are going to heaven except through Jesus Christ. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Again, you have to picture this in your mind. The high priests, the Sadducees, they're trying to intimidate Peter and John to quiet them down. And they thought by having this whole entourage of religious leaders there, by having the crowd there, that Peter and John might cower, that they might apologize and submit, that they might quiet down and stop preaching. But in the face of all of that pressure, Peter says, "We did this in the name of Jesus Christ, who you crucified. And by the way, salvation only comes through Jesus Christ." Now, if you have this scene in your mind, you should be able to understand the reaction of the religious leaders in verse number 13. Look at verse 13 again. It says, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus." It says the religious leaders were absolutely shocked by the boldness of Peter and John. Again, they thought they were going to intimidate them. But Peter and John, they had this boldness about them. They weren't afraid. They weren't scared. They marveled at just how bold they were. And again, I'm not going to read the next few verses for the sake of time, but I find it kind of humorous what happens next. It says, as they're standing there at all of Peter and John's boldness, they look over and they see the guy that they healed standing there. And so all the religious leaders, they kind of huddle up and they say, "Well, I mean, we can't deny what they did. They claim that they healed this man in the name of Jesus. He's standing right there. He's over 40 years old. He hasn't been able to stand before. They claim they healed him in Jesus' name and through his power. We can't deny it. But we also don't want them going around preaching Jesus. What are we going to do?" So they decided, well, we'll just tell them to be quiet. That'll work. We'll just tell them to be quiet. And so the Bible says they threatened him a couple more times. They threatened, and Peter said, "Look, we got to continue to preach Jesus Christ. We got to continue to preach what we've seen and heard. We can't help but do so." And so they threatened them, and eventually they let Peter and John go. Now we're going to dig in here and see what we can learn from this passage. But it's hard not to read this chapter and really read through all of the book of Acts and much of the New Testament and not be impressed by the boldness of those in the early church that they had for Christ. It's hard not to be impressed by their boldness. You read about Peter and John here. Again, you can read about others. You can read about Paul being stoned, Paul and Silas being thrown in prison. And yet they continue to boldly, I mean unashamedly, fearlessly, courageously preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Then you have to ask yourself, how are they able to do that? I mean, how are they able to do that? How are they so bold, so confident, so unafraid to stand for Jesus Christ? I know what it was. I mean, they must have just had something in the water back then. I mean, these are the disciples, after all. Of course they were bold. This is Peter of John. Of course they were bold. These were the disciples of Christ. Yeah, they were going to be bold. Listen, I submit to you tonight, you know that Peter and John and Paul, all these people we read about in the book of Acts, they were no different than we are. They were human beings just like us. They were sinners just like we are. But they were bold for their Savior. They were bold. And we're going to talk about being bold for Christ tonight. And I do want to preface it by saying this. You know, often when we think about boldness, being bold for Christ, oftentimes our mind goes towards witnessing. And certainly, if you're going to share the gospel with somebody, you're going to need some boldness. But you know, I submit to you tonight that living the Christian life also requires some boldness if we're going to do it right. You know, it takes some boldness to say, I'm not going to live like the world. It takes some boldness to say, I'm not going to dress like the world. It takes some boldness to say, I'm not going to talk like the world. It takes some boldness to say, I'm not going to let lost family or friends or coworkers pressure me into not living out my faith. It takes some boldness to stand for Christ. Again, it's not just boldness that we're in witnessing, but living the Christian life requires us to be bold as well. This evening, I will feel as though I have done my job if I can convince you that God wants all of us to be bold, confident, and unashamed in our walk and in our witness for Christ. Let me give that to you one more time. God wants you, and God wants me. God wants those of you watching and listening online. God wants all of us to be bold, confident, and unashamed in our walk and our witness for Christ. So the obvious question is, well, how can I be bold? I mean, yeah, the disciples were bold, but, I mean, can I be bold? How can I be bold? Can I even do that? What does that even look like? How can I even get that? Well, I hope to answer those questions for you this evening. With the time I have remaining, I'd like us to see three truths about being bold for Christ. Simple outline. We're looking at three truths about being bold for Christ. From this passage, I'd like us to see three things. First, we're going to look at what boldness for Christ is not. Secondly, we'll see what boldness for Christ looks like. And then lastly, from the scriptures, we'll see how we can have boldness. What boldness for Christ is not, what boldness looks like, and how we can have boldness. So first off this evening, the first thing I want you to think about with me is what boldness for Christ is not. Before I tell you what boldness for Christ is not, let me first define boldness for you. In Acts chapter 4, verse number 13, we see the English word boldness appear. It actually appears five times in your New Testament. And that English word comes from a Greek word, which means to speak unreservedly, to be open, or to be frank. It means to have fearless confidence or cheerful courage. When we're talking about boldness tonight, we're talking about having the courage to speak the truth and to live out the truth of God's word regardless of perceived risks. That's what we're talking about when we're talking about boldness. Being able to speak the truth of the word of God and live out the truth of the word of God regardless of the risks. And so with that in mind, I want to take some time for us to see what boldness is not. Before we see some points from the scriptures, let me just say a few things about what boldness is not. You know, first off, true biblical boldness is not the same thing as being pushy. You guys understand that? It's not the same as being pushy. It's not the same thing as being aggressive or being insensitive. You know, it's not being reckless. Listen, boldness is not an excuse to be snarky. It's not an excuse to be obnoxious. You know, being bold is not the same thing as just being loud and rude and obnoxious. Being loud, rude, and obnoxious just means you're loud, rude, and obnoxious, okay? That's not the same thing as being bold for Christ. And so with all that in mind, let me draw your attention to the scriptures, and let's look at some other things that boldness is not. First off, would you notice with me, this is important. Boldness is not just a personality trait. You guys, we need to understand this. Boldness is not just a personality trait. You say, Brother Josh, where do you see that? Look again at verse number 13 of Acts chapter 4, just the first phrase. Verse 13 starts off, now when they saw the boldness of who? Of Peter and John. When they saw the boldness of Peter and John. And so you might be thinking, I don't get it. How does that prove that boldness is not a personality trait? Because if you know who Peter and John were, they were both bold, fiery personalities. You know, John was one of those sons of thunder. I believe it was Luke chapter 9 where there were some Samaritans who weren't welcoming Jesus into the village. And so John just turns to Jesus and says, should we just call fire down from heaven and kill these guys? I mean, they won't welcome us. Let's just kill them and be done with it. I mean, that was John's personality. Let's just kill them and let's be done with it. And then, of course, we got Peter, and we all know Peter. You know, Peter, brash as they come. You know, Peter was one of those who was willing to step out and try to walk on water with Jesus. He was also the guy that took that sword and cut the servant of the high priest's ear off. You know, he was so confident that when Jesus told the disciples, you know, you guys are going to abandon me, Peter said, well, not me. I'll never abandon you. I'll follow you even unto death. But we also know in Matthew chapter 26, that famous account when Jesus was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he was taken to the courtyard of Caiaphas the high priest, and they're there interrogating and beating Jesus. And what's Peter doing? He's sitting by a fire in the courtyard with the guards and with the servants just trying to keep warm. And when a little servant girl approaches him and confronts him and says, hey, weren't you one of those guys with Jesus? He says, no, I wasn't. And another person comes up, I think I seen you with Jesus. No, I didn't. Another person, weren't you? No, and he begins to swear and curse and says, I don't know the man. I don't know Jesus. And of course, he famously denies the Lord three times. Of course, you know, Peter and John, they both hid, you know, they were both in hiding in the upper room after Jesus' his death. And so here we see them being bold, but they weren't always that way. They didn't always act that way. And so why are they able to be bold in one instance but not in another? Well, it's because it has nothing to do with our personality. Boldness has nothing to do with our personality. You know, a lot of times we think of, being bold, sharing the gospel, taking a stand for the truth. I can never do that. You know, I'm just not wired that way. I'm not very outspoken. You know, I'm shy. I'm reserved. I can never be bold. I can never do that. Listen, all that's irrelevant. You realize you can have a fiery personality like Peter and still cower in the moment. On the other hand, you could be like Timothy or like Gideon and still be bold for their Savior. Boldness is not a personality trait. Let me give you another one. Not only is boldness not a personality trait, boldness isn't tied to your intellect. Again, this is straight out of verse number 13, isn't it? It says, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. You know what that means? It means it was obvious by how Peter and John were speaking that they weren't very good smart guys. I mean, they weren't very smart. I mean, it was kind of obvious. They were uneducated. They were ignoramuses. At the very least, compared to the scholarly religious leaders that were before them, they were dumber than a box of rocks. You know, Peter and John didn't have anything close to the level of intellect to the people that they were standing in front of. Not only did they not possess the intellect or anything close to the intellect of the people standing in front of them, it was obvious that they didn't have the intellect. But listen, that didn't stop them. They didn't stop them. You know what that tells me? That tells me the excuse, well, I would witness to that person, but I don't know all the verses. You know, I would surrender to preach. I would teach a class, but I don't think I could do that. I'm just not very smart. There's no way I could do that. I don't know the verses. I can never do that. Listen, that excuse doesn't fly with God. It was obvious. Peter and John had no formal education, but they were able to be bold and preach the truth of the Word of God without compromise. And on the other hand, once again, you could have all of the PhDs and letters by your name and still be a coward. Boldness is not tied to our intellect. Thirdly, this isn't from the Scriptures, but it's not tied to our appearance. Boldness isn't tied to your beauty. It isn't tied to your big, towering physical presence. You understand why it was so stunning? Why it says the Bible says that they marveled, that this was Peter and John that spake these things? It's because these were two common, ordinary-looking, uneducated Jews who stood for Christ. In the middle of opposition and pressure, they stood for Christ. And they two ordinary guys. How are they able to do that? Again, that tells us it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what you look like. It doesn't matter how smart you are. It has nothing to do with your personality that determines your boldness for Christ. Get this and I'll move on. God grants otherworldly boldness, supernatural boldness, to anyone who desires it. If you desire to be and are willing to be bold for Christ, you're a candidate to be bold for Christ. So we've looked at what boldness is, would you also notice with me tonight what boldness looks like? I want to take a few minutes to show us what boldness allows a Christian to do. I had five things that boldness does for us, but I cut it down to three for the sake of time. So let's look at three things that boldness in a Christian does, or what it allows a Christian to do. First off, what you notice with me, that boldness blinds us to the fear of men. It blinds us to the fear of men. Look at Acts chapter 4, verses 6 through 8 again. Verse number 6 says this, "And Annas, the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest, gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, 'By what power, or by what name have ye done this?' Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, 'Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel.'" Listen, boldness blinds us to the fear of men. All of these religious leaders, the high priests, the Sadducees, the rulers of Israel, the elders are staying there. And again, they're intentionally trying to intimidate Peter and John. Now listen, it would be one thing if Peter and John weren't aware that these were supposed to be important people standing in front of them. You know, kind of like that illustration that I led off with. You know, it's one thing to be bold on accident and not know who the people were standing in front of them. But they did know. They knew exactly who these people were. They knew exactly what they were trying to do. They even acknowledged. Peter says, "Ye men and you rulers of Israel." But that didn't stop him. That didn't stop him. It didn't matter that the opposition was smarter than him. It didn't matter that according to the world they held a more important position than him. Peter still stood for Jesus and said what needed to be said, regardless of who it was he had to say it to. You know what boldness for Christ allows us to do? It allows us to see men the way God sees them. Amen. It doesn't matter if they're big names. Let me see if I can be a little more practical. It doesn't matter if it's your boss at work. It doesn't matter if it's your parents. It doesn't matter if it's your lost family members. It doesn't matter if they're rulers or elders. They're still a man. And they're still sinners. And they still need to hear the truth. They need to hear the truth of the Word of God. And Peter weren't intimidated by the men who were standing in front of them. They had this boldness in their God. They had this boldness from God. And they weren't afraid. They said, these people need Christ. Doesn't matter who they are. They need to hear this. They need to hear this. Boldness blinds us to the fear of men. Let me give you another thing. Not only does boldness blind us to the fear of men, but secondly, it allows us to be unapologetic and unambiguous when calling out sin. Look at verse number 10. I love verse number 10. It says, "Be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand before you whole." Did you notice? Peter didn't speak in generalities here. Okay? He didn't tiptoe around the issues. He wasn't too worried about being controversial. I was thinking about this. You know, Peter didn't say, he didn't say this. He didn't say, "We did this in the name..." You remember that Jesus... there was this guy, we were walking around with this guy, Jesus, and I know we've all done wrong, and I know you guys lost your way, and I know you may have contributed to, and I'm not saying it's all your guys' fault. No, Peter said, "No, we did this in the name of Jesus Christ, whom you crucified." Whom you crucified. He didn't water down the message. He didn't use words like higher power or the man above. No, he said, "We healed him. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth." He wasn't ashamed to bear the name of Christ. He wasn't ashamed to be specific with their sins either. He said, "You crucified him. You guys crucified him." He called them out for their sins. He listed sins that were meant to address certain people. Let me just say this in passing. There is very little boldness in modern preaching today. Most of modern preaching today dances around the issues that need to be called out, quite frankly. They're afraid to call out sin. They're afraid to be seen as controversial. Well, I hate to break it to you, the Word of God is controversial. The Gospel is controversial. There is no power in preaching without boldness. We need boldness in preaching. Boldness can see current issues in the world and say that this is wrong, this is evil, this is wicked. I don't know about you, but I'm tired of quote-unquote Christians and quote-unquote preachers out there who can't condemn obvious sins like abortion and homosexuality and transgenderism. It makes me sick. Be bold for Christ. Amen. Boldness for Christ allows you to call sin for what it is. Right. Now listen, does this mean that we don't need to use some wisdom and grace? I mean, does this mean that we can't be wise about how we tell them? No, we can do that, but we don't need to water down the message. This popped in my head. When I was in... this is bad. I shouldn't do this. When I was in college, there was a guy there who... he told me one time, he said, he had a lighter, you know, like a lighter. And he said he lit the flame. And he said he went up to some people on the street and he lit the flame and he kind of held the lighter with the flame on. And he says, "Do you see this flame?" And the person said, "Yeah." And he said, "This is going to be you. You're going to burn in hell for all of eternity if you don't get saved." I don't know if that was a true story. I don't know why I thought of that, to be honest. But I don't know if he actually did that or not. I have no reason to believe he didn't. I could see him doing that. But... there's better ways to do that. I think we all agree. There's better ways to do that. You can be wise in how you do it, but you don't got to water down the message. You can still be bold. You can still be direct, straightforward when confronting sin. You don't have to speak in generalities or be unambiguous. You can be direct and powerful when calling out sin for what it is. Thirdly, not only does boldness blind us to the fear of men, not only does boldness allow us to be unapologetic and unambiguous when calling out sin, but thirdly, and probably most importantly, Boldness is attractive to sinners. If you don't get anything, you need to get this point. Boldness for Christ is attractive to sinners. Verse 13 again, the whole verse. It says, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them, that they had been with Jesus." Listen, the world notices when a Christian is unafraid and unashamed of their Lord. They take note of that. They notice when a Christian lives out their faith. Listen, does that mean that just by me living out my faith, everybody I come in contact with would get saved? I wish that would be the case, but that's not what we're saying. What I am saying is, when we're bold for Christ, it will leave an impression. More importantly, it will spark conviction. It will spark conviction. It says they all marveled. They took knowledge. They said, these guys have been with Jesus. They saw the boldness of Peter and John. They said, there's something different about them. Let me paraphrase that. It says, these guys actually believe this stuff. I mean, they're serious about it. We're here trying to pressure them and intimidate them, but we can't get them to stop. They actually believe this. I don't know if what they're saying is true, but they're genuine and they're sincere. And we can't, most importantly, we can't deny the impact of their faith. It's standing right here in front of us. You know, when you and I as Christians aren't bold in our faith, we make no impact on the lost world around us. Boldness is essential to the Christian life. You understand, a cowardly Christianity would die. It would die. Christianity would never have made it out of the book of Acts if it weren't for the boldness of the early church. Christianity spread across the world because of the bold actions of a few true, dedicated Christians. Bold for Christ, unashamed. Boldness is essential to the Christian life. It's essential to our mission as a church. It's how we impact the lost world, by being bold for Christ. You know, it takes some boldness to fund a missionary, to go to another part of the world and start a church. It takes some boldness to send money to someone all the way across the world so that they could start a church. Take some boldness to knock on the door of somebody and invite them to come to church. Take some boldness to invite your coworker with you to come to church. But listen, that's what's required of us. That's what we need to do. That's our job. That's our mission. And by the way, let me say this. Boldness for Christ still works. It still works. Listen, I know times have changed and people have changed, but boldness for Christ still attracts sinners. Still attracts sinners. That's why it's so important we're always living out our faith. We don't just live out our faith when it's easy or when it's convenient. We're to live it out every day so that others can see the impact it's had on our lives, and that can lead to conviction in their lives and ultimately hopefully seeing them get saved. Boldness attracts sinners. It's attractive to sinners. Boldness for Christ is attractive to sinners. Let me move on to my last point. We see what boldness is not. We see what boldness for Christ looks like. But lastly, and probably most importantly, how can we be bold for Christ? How can we become bold for Christ? You know, we've said boldness has nothing to do with our personality. We've said it has nothing to do with our education. It has nothing to do with a lot of different things. Well, the obvious question is, well, what does affect me being bold for Christ? Can I be bold for Christ? What affects me being bold for Christ? I have a list of five things here that all start with the letter A. I worked real hard on that. Five things that start with the letter A. And of how we can be bold for Christ. I'll try not to spend too much time on any one of these. But there are five things that you can do that will directly affect your boldness for Christ. Here they are. Number one, assemble with God's people. Assemble with God's people. I didn't take time to explain the rest of the chapter. You know, after Peter and John were threatened by the rulers and the elders not to preach Jesus anymore, verse number 23 says they went back to the church of Jerusalem. They assembled with the church at Jerusalem. In the middle of verse number 31, it specifically says, while they were assembled together. At the end of verse number 31, it says that they then went on to speak the word of God with boldness again, after they had assembled with the brethren. How do we become bold for Christ? You assemble with God's people. You assemble with God's people. You understand, boldness is contagious. It's contagious. Boldness can be aroused by community. Brothers and sisters in Christ give us courage. They give us courage. Jesus knew that companionship, community, being around the brethren was so important. It was an important component of being bold for Christ. That's why he sent them out two by two, because he knew that community was important to us. When we are around the brethren, we get to hear the testimonies of what God has done for one another. And what does that do? That encourages us to live for God. We receive the encouragement from one another that we're not the only ones living for God. Boldness, you know, in the last point, I talked about how boldness is attractive to sinners. Boldness galvanizes the saints. It galvanizes the brethren. When we see or hear someone in our church doing something for God, it breaks through our own complacency in our own hearts, and it challenges us to be bold and to do something for God as well and to stand for God. People give us courage. Listen, it just takes one person, one young person, to be bold and stand for Christ, to affect other young people in the church to be bold for Christ as well. It just takes one of us old people to do something bold for Christ, to encourage the rest of us to do the same thing as well. We need each other. We need to frequently assemble with God's people. Number two, secondly, how do I become bold for Christ? Number two, we need to ask and ask and ask and ask God for boldness. We need to ask God for boldness. At the beginning of verse number 24, again, when Peter and John came back and told the church what had just happened, it says in verse number 24 that they lifted up their voice to God in one accord. They all began to pray. And they prayed from verse number 24 all the way down to verse number 31. Look what it says in verse number 31, Acts 4:31. It says, "And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and then they spake the word of God with boldness." With boldness. How about that? They prayed for boldness, and God gave them boldness. Here's a question I had. Why did they pray for boldness here? They were already bold yesterday. They were already bold earlier in the day. Why are they praying for boldness again? It's because Peter and John knew that yesterday's boldness doesn't carry over to today. They were bold earlier, but they prayed and they said, "God, we need to be bold again. We need you to help us be bold more." Listen, we ought to pray for boldness in the morning. We ought to pray for boldness before we go to that meeting. We ought to pray for boldness before we pick up the phone and make that phone call. We ought to pray for boldness before we visit our lost family members. Pray for boldness. Pray for wisdom in knowing what to say. Pray for wisdom in knowing to say if you should say anything at all. Ask God for boldness. I'm running out of time here. I'm trying to hurry. Number three, abide in the Word of God. Abide in the Word of God. Verses 25 and 26. As they were praying for boldness, part of their prayer, they quoted Scripture. In verses 25 and 26, they quoted Psalm 2, verses 1 and 2. They quoted Scripture. They recalled God's word and realized that it had application for them in that day. You know, if we want to be bold for Christ, we need something from the word of God for our hearts to draw from. We need to hide the word of God in our hearts so that we have something to draw from. We need the accounts of the word of God to inspire us. We need the promises of the word of God to encourage us. We need the truth of the word of God to assure us that what we're teaching and preaching, what we're saying is true and right. We need to abide in the word of God. Fourthly, this one and one more. Fourthly, if we want to be bold for Christ, we need to allow ourselves to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We need to allow ourselves to be filled with the Holy Ghost. Verse number 8 says this. It says, "Then Peter, being filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them." Again, down to verse number 31, it says, "When they had prayed, and the place was shaken where they were assembled, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness." If we're going to be bold for Christ, we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit, filled with the Holy Ghost. I hate that we have to throw out this disclaimer, but we're not charismatic. We're not talking about a certain feeling or something, some sort of spirit actually filling you and doing something to make you do some sort of nonsense. That's not what we're talking about. The Greek word where we get the word being filled here, being filled with the Holy Ghost, simply means to be supplied by or influenced by. Or to be influenced, supplied by the Holy Ghost. Listen, if we're going to be bold for Christ, we need the influence and the empowering of the Holy Spirit. We need to be sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit when He convicts us and says, "You ought to talk to that person about the Lord. You ought to leave that person a track. You ought to invite that person to church." Here's a tip. If the Holy Spirit is prompting you to do something, He'll also empower you to do it. When He prompts you, follow through with the Holy Ghost. This brings me to my last point. How do we be bold for Christ? Fifthly and lastly, you have to act. Act when opportunity presents itself. Again, here in verse number 31, it says, "And they went out, and they spake the word of God with boldness." You know, when you read through the book of Acts, you'll see that boldness was given to these men as they stepped out. What do you mean by that? What I mean by that is this. You don't wait for some sensation of boldness to come upon you before you say, okay, I have this boldness. Now I'm going to go out and do this thing. That's not how that works. You know when you get the boldness from God? The instant you open your mouth. The instant you begin to speak. Again, you don't wait and say, oh, I'm bold, I can feel it. No, you pray and you ask God for boldness. And it's almost like the instant you need it, as soon as you decide, I'm going to tell this person about Christ. And you open your mouth and you begin to speak, God supplies the boldness you need. You know what's happened to me where it's right as you open your mouth and you begin to speak, that's when the boldness of God steps in. You know, it's almost like, you guys, some of you know that what I'm talking about. It's like you're dreading the conversation. You're dreading the confrontation. You're sweating it. You're a little worried. You don't know what you're going to say. You don't know how it's going to come across. You don't know how they're going to take it. But then you open your mouth and you begin to speak. And it's almost like God just takes over. And he just takes over. And many times it surprises you as much as it surprises them. And then it's one of those where after the fact you think to yourself, where did that come from? I didn't know I had that in me. Where did that come from? I was so nervous, but when I actually did it, when I actually acted, when I actually opened my mouth, God helped me. And I was bold for him. And it felt pretty good. And it felt pretty good. I don't know about you. I don't know what will become of it. But I do know that I did what God wanted me to do. I don't know what's going to happen. But I said what needed to be said. I was bold for Christ. And I know I did what God wanted me to do and said what he wanted me to say. Listen, I'm here to tell you tonight that each one of us listening to this message, we can be bold for our Savior. We can be bold for Christ. Just like Peter and John. They weren't some supernatural Christians. They were flesh and blood just like us. Sinners just like us. But bold and powerful in their stance for Christ. Listen, boldness is not because of our personality. It's not because we're some super Christian. But if we will assemble with the brethren, ask God for boldness, abide in his word, allow the Holy Spirit to influence us, and then act when prompted, we too can have this seemingly otherworldly boldness that Peter and John had and many other believers had throughout the New Testament. We can be bold for our Savior. We can overcome the fear of men. We can be direct and straightforward. And most importantly, we can have an impact on the lost and we can galvanize the saints as well. So when you think about your Christian life, let me ask you the question. Are you bold for your Savior? Are you as bold as you should be? You know, when the time comes for you to be bold and stand for Christ, do you cower in the moment? Listen, with God's help, all of us could be as bold for our Savior as we need to be. Thank you for your attention tonight. Go ahead and stand with me, if you will. I'll wrap the application in with the invitation here. Let me make some application of the message tonight. First off, if you're lost tonight, I'm going to ask you to make a bold decision. I'm going to ask you to come down to the altar and say, I need to be saved. You know, I don't think I'm saved. I think I'm lost. I don't know if I'm going to heaven when I die. But I would like to know. Listen, I promise you, if you'll make the bold decision to take one step and come towards this altar, God will reward you for it. And it'll be the best decision you made in your life. You might be thinking to yourself, well, I'm scared. I don't know if I could do that. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. All of us here who are saved tonight, in some sense or another, had to take that first step. We invite you to do the same tonight. But for those of us who are saved, I'm not sure how or if God may have spoken to you tonight. Perhaps there is someone here tonight that God needs God's help to be bold in something specific. You know, maybe there's someone that you know that's lost, that you need to ask God for boldness to confront them with the gospel. Maybe you need to confront someone else about their sin. Maybe you need to be bold to stand for God when you're around certain people at work or at school. You know, praying for boldness tonight would be a good place to start. Maybe God would have you come and pray for our pastor that he'll continue to have boldness as he preaches the word of God to us each week. You know, maybe God has brought to your mind a time when he empowered you with boldness recently. Maybe God would have you just come and thank him for that. You know, if it was something you dreaded and worried about and God gave you the strength to do what you needed to do, why don't you thank God for that tonight? However God may have spoken to you, we'll pray and we'll have our invitation.